Good evening.
Testing, testing.
All right. Good to see you here this evening. It's been a while since I stood in front of such a good-looking group. Well, I guess I stand in front of a good-looking group every week, but it's been a while since I stood in front of this good-looking group. It's good to be here with you this evening. As you know, today or tonight marks the night that we begin our preacher swap, our pulpit swap. And we have decided that we're going to be studying for some period of time now the book of Judges. Tonight, I have the pleasure of introducing to you the book of Judges. For my titles, my sermon's title, I have The Failure to Cast Out. And my text will be coming from Judges chapter 2, verses 11. If you have your Bibles, please be turning with me over there. Judges chapter 2 and verses 11. Probably need to take my glasses out so I can see. Judges 2 and verse 11. The Bible reads, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." To understand this, we're going to have to go back in Israel's history, in Israel's time period, and, well, first of all, we're going to have to begin with Israel, with Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham, a twofold covenant, that is. God said, "I'm going to bless your seed, and I'm going to give you a land." That seed is the seed in which Christ, the Savior, was going to come through. And that land is the land in which his inhabitants would dwell in. Fast forward to the book of Exodus. The Israelites are in Egyptian bondage. And God leads them out of Egypt to that land which he swore to their forefathers. Israel get to the Canaan land. And they're told to spy it out. They were in there 40 days, 40 nights. They went and they spied out the land. They saw Anak's sons, these being giants in the land, and said that, you know, we cannot go up and take this land. They were told to go spy the land out so that they could take it. Well, they spied out, they saw these giants, and they said, "We can't take this land. It's impossible for us to take this land. There are giants in that land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They will squash us." And so because of their unbelief in God, they was caused to wander 40 years, a year for every day they was in the land. Well, a generation or two passes away, and it leads us to the book of Deuteronomy. For this evening, I want to look at with you the warning against sin, the work of sin, and the wages of sin. First, let me notice with you the warning against sin. If you have your Bibles, please turn me over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We have to understand the background if we're going to understand what's going on here in the book of Judges. The background, the warning against sin. In the book of Deuteronomy, God shows his love, starts off by showing his love for the children of Israel, for his people. In chapters 1 through 4, we see God's divine love for his people in the past and how he led them out of Egyptian bondage, and he wrought great victories through them against the other nations. In chapters 5 through 26, we see God's love for his people in the present tense. When you go over to chapters 27 through 34, we read of the assurance of his love towards his people in the future as they were to go into the land promised unto them. If you read throughout the book of Deuteronomy, you will notice that Moses is found four times coming before the people and preaching unto them concerning God's law. And the very fact that Moses is found doing this is a testimony to God's love for his people. God governs us because he loves us. He warns us because he wants for us to be saved. With that in mind, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And let's see some warnings here that the Lord have towards his children of Israel before they enter into the land which he promised unto them. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, the Bible reads, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and have cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations, greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them. God starts off by saying, look, when you go into the land to take this people, I'm going to start off doing the work. I'm going to deliver these people into your hands, and all you have to do as a people, as a nation, is utterly destroy these people. Keep reading, he says, and early destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them. Let's remember that. Nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriage with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughters shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away the son from following me, and that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. This is how you're going to have to deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. From this, we see, first of all, that God loves his people, and a simple fact that he warns them of what's ahead of them and how they are to react when they go into the land. God said, when you go into the land, I will start off by doing the work. I will deliver the people into your hands, but you have to utterly destroy these people. You have to cast them out completely. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl is to be left. All is to be destroyed. When you and I look at this, as oftentimes is the case, the temptation is for us to look at this and think, how cruel. How cruel, of God to direct these people, this nation, to destroy another nation, even the small children, boys and girls. And the conclusion we oftentimes that we come to is, I don't want to serve a God like that. I can't serve a God like that. God is cruel if this is God. But there's some things we have to understand about God. God isn't a bully type of God. God doesn't go about seeking people, seeking nations to destroy. But God is a just God. God gives you, you sow what you reap. God punishes those who do wrong. When you go over to chapter 9, let's look at that. Chapter 9, verse 4 of Deuteronomy, the Bible says, speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God has cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. It's not upon your own righteousness. It's not anything you have done. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. These people were no different than Sodom and Gomorrah, no different than all the other wicked nations that God dealt with, and they had to be punished, and the time had come for them to be punished. And so God said, utterly destroy them. Don't make covenants with them. Don't show mercy unto them. Don't intermarry with them, but utterly destroy these people. Then he gives a second reason why they were to be utterly destroyed. Back over in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 4. For they will turn aside from following me, that they may serve other gods. If they were to stay in this land, if they would allow these inhabitants to stay in this land, eventually they would turn God's people's heart away from God. They will corrupt them morally. And so they were ordered to utterly destroy his people. Fast forward to chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. In this entire chapter, God set before the children of Israel blessings and cursings. God said, I have given before you a warning. Now I'm going to set before you blessings and cursings. If you hearken unto my voice and do those things which I have commanded unto you, you will receive blessings. Your children will be blessed. Your land will be blessed. Your animals will be blessed. Everything will be blessed. But if you hearken not unto the words which I have commanded you, you're going to have cursings far greater than you can imagine. Summing up Deuteronomy chapter 28. And so God sets before them blessings and curses and say, the choice is yours. Choose. Secondly, we see God warns them to remember him. Or Moses warns the children of Israel to remember God while in battle. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 18. The Bible says, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but thou shalt well remember that the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. You know, there's benefits to remembering. There's benefits to you and I remembering. Why do you and I study history? You and I study history so we don't be doomed to make the same mistakes that we once made. As a nation, as a people, personally, we all study the history so we don't be doomed to make the same mistakes. A soldier in remembering, let's say in a time of battle, a soldier may have something to remember his family by, or his loved ones by, so he have hope, something to look forward to, something to fight for, to get back to. He has incentive. He has hope. As it relates to the text, Moses tells the children of Israel to remember God so that they can have hope. In reading this, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 18, it seems as if Moses in his mind is recalling Israel's past history. See, in the first attempt to go in and take the land, Israel failed. They relied on their own strength. They said, there's giants in the land. We can't go in and overtake these people. They're bigger than we are. They'll crush us. They relied upon their own strength. And so it seems as if when Moses was saying this, Moses is saying, hey, don't rely upon your own strength. Remember God. Remember the victories that God wrought through you when you was in Egyptian bondage. Remember what God did to Pharaoh. Remember that God led you out of Egypt through the wilderness unto the land which he promised you. Remember, God is faithful. They were warned to remember God. In doing this, they will have hope. When they go into the land and they're faced with these giants, they're faced with these people of this land in which they were to utterly destroy. Thirdly, there was a warning against a certain way of thinking. They were warned even against the way they were to think when they went into this land. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 29. We got a lot of material. I hope y'all got some time. Deuteronomy chapter 29. It's no easy subject or easy topic introducing anything. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 18 and verses 19. The Bible reads, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to serve, go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gale and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my own heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. As God's people, they did not have the liberty to think how they wanted to think. God warns them against thinking a certain way. And then God says, it's not going to work. It's not going to be to your benefit if you think this way. What way is that? Thinking that they can go in the land, be among these people, partake in a sinful act that these people partake in, and it not affect them. God said, hey, you're foolish if you're thinking this is the case. If you can go in among these people, do the things they do, and it not affect you, it will affect you, and I will punish you. God showed his love for his people in warning them before they went into the land promised unto them. Next, the work of sin. You have your Bibles. Let's turn over to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. We see God has warned his people He has set before them blessings and cursings. He has told them what will happen to them if they listen. He told them what will happen to them if they disobey. The book of Judges starts off with the death of Joshua. Joshua was a faithful man. You may recall in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua said, "And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord God, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in which land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord God." Joshua was a faithful man of God. He was the one who led Israel in his voice to take on the land. But Joshua has died, and there is no one to take his place. And so Israel turned their hearts to God and asked for God and his leadership. God, first of all, sent Judah, the tribe of Judah, into the land. Judah made a pact with his brother Simon, the tribe of Simon, his brother, and said, "Hey, if you help me go in and fight these people, I'll help you when it's your turn to go in and fight these people." And so he starts out by sending Judah into the land. And Judah and Simon went first, and they warred against the people, the inhabitants of this land, and they destroyed them. If you read the first couple of verses, it seems, hey, these people chose blessings. These people chose to listen to God, to hearken unto his voice, to do that which was right. But something changed. Let's begin reading there at verse 17 of Judges chapter 1. Judges 1, 17. "And Judah went with Simon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites and the inhabitants of Zephath, and utterly destroyed it." There's that word, utterly destroyed. God told them to utterly destroy it. That, hey, they're doing good. "And the name of the city was called Hormah. And Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain." They started off doing what was good, but here comes a change. "But could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chairs of iron." It said they drew out the inhabitants of the mountain, but that's the change. But they could not drive out the people because of the iron chairs. Were these chairs too great for God? Most certainly they weren't. This was there had to be a change in Judah's thinking. Okay, verse 20. "And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled this three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites," that inhabited Jerusalem, "but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Israel," children of Benjamin, "in Jerusalem until this day. In the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to describe Bethel." Now the name of the city was before Luz. "And a spy saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, 'Show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy.'" Now pause there. Recall back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. God said, when you go in here, utterly destroy these people. Don't make no covenant with them. Don't show mercy. Don't intermarry. Utterly destroy this people. Read that again. "And a spy saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, 'Show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy.'" One of the things God said not to do. Verse 25, "And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family." So they destroyed everyone but that man and his family. They showed mercy. They made a covenant, and they showed mercy. "And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name thereof Luz, which the name thereof until this day. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean in her towns, nor Tanakh in her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor in her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam in her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo in her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in the land." And if you keep on reading, all the tribes failed to cast these people out. Instead, they made tributes of them. They said, "Hey, we're going to keep you in this land, but we're going to tax you." We need some money. We're going to get it from you. We need material things. We're going to get it from you. They made tributes of all these people instead of early destroying them as God had said. Chapter 2, verse 1. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go out of Egypt, and I have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. God said, I have done what I promised to do. I'm faithful. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no leagues. Now this is what they were supposed to do. And ye shall make no leagues with the inhabitants of this land. You were not to make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. This is what you were supposed to do. Throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? God said you were supposed to. I did what I was supposed to do. You were supposed to do one simple thing. Early destroy these people. I was going to hand them into your. I was going to put them in your hands. All you had to do was destroy these people. But you failed to obey me. The sin of Israel, God said they disobeyed. You obeyed me not. The sin of Israel was that of unbelief. The sin of Israel was that of unbelief. See, when you fail to obey God, you fail to believe him. When you fail to obey him, you fail to believe him. If you recall Numbers chapter 20, Moses, the children of Israel, is complaining, murmuring towards Moses. Hey, we have no water. We have nothing to drink. We thirst. We've been wandering here for years. We're tired. Yada, yada, yada. Moses took his cry before God and said, these people thirst. They need water. God said, you know what? Take your rod, gather the people, speak to the rock, water will come. Moses took his rod, gathered the people, spoke to the people, whatever he said, and then he hit the rock. And then you drop down to verse 12 of Numbers 20. And God said, because you failed to believe me. Wait a minute. Moses disobeyed God. But God said, because you failed to believe me, you will not lead these people into this land, which I promised unto their forefathers. Israel's work of sin was that of unbelief. If you don't believe in something, then you won't be made to act upon it. When you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, every time you see someone's name, it's followed by, by faith, Abraham moved to action. By faith, Noah moved to action. By faith, Elijah moved to action. Belief is always followed with action. That's why Proverbs can say, and can write and pen in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord God with all thy heart, and lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Friends, it requires all your heart. Israel sinned. Now they're going to reap what they have sown. The wages of sin. Verse 3. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out of the land before you, drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. They have sinned, and now they're going to get their payment. God said, you didn't believe me to utterly destroy these people. Remember, these people, God was using Israel to punish these people. These people had been a wicked people. But Israel failed to utterly destroy this people. And so now God said, I'm going to use this people who you were supposed to destroy to punish you. They're going to be a thorn in your side. Because they failed. and believe in God. From this text, we see that the payment of sin, the wages of sin, is first a punishment. Second, the payment of sin is more sin. Verse 11, sin produces more sin. And the children of Israel, let's back up to verse 10 of chapter 2. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. That's talking about Joshua and all his generation. They died and went on to be with the fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Sin produces more sin. These people kept on sinning till they got to the point where they turned their heart from God. Third, the payment of sin is separation from God. As we read in the text, it's apparent that God is still in their presence, but it's not the presence that Israel is seeking. God is in their presence in that he is now using the nation which they were to destroy to utterly destroy them. They no longer have God aiding at their side. They no longer have God helping them. They no longer have the blessings of God. But they have now the wrath, the justice part of God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Sin, a lifestyle of sin, separates you from your God. God doesn't move, you do. Payment of sin is separation from God. Fourthly, the payment of sin is a hardened heart from this text. There arose a generation, verse 10, which knew not God. When you look at this word knew, it's not new in a sense that they didn't have knowledge of God. But this knew is in a sense that they did not acknowledge God as God. They didn't acknowledge him as God. And so they got to the point where their hearts were hardened and they would not acknowledge God as God, but they turned away from serving God and served Balaam. The wages of sin, if you stay in sin, don't repent of sin, is a heart that becomes hardened. This is what happens when you allow sin to rule your life. A hardened heart. The wages of sin. Briefly, we talked about the drawing blanks here. We talked about the warning against sin, the work of sin, and the wages of sin. God warned his people because he loved them of what not to do before going to that land which he promised unto them. They failed. They heeded not unto the warning. God punishes them. But how does all of this apply to us? It's good to know this, but how does this apply to us? How can we make application of this? I started off by talking about God's love for the children of Israel. Because they were his chosen people, God loved them and warned them. That same love that God had for his children of Israel then is the same love he had for you and I. When you go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, you see that we are a chosen people. All those who have put on Christ through baptism becomes part of that chosen people, that royal priesthood. John chapter 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves us. And being that he loves us, it's only natural then that he will warn us against sin, as did he the children of Israel. First of all, he told the children of Israel to utterly destroy, to cast out. There's some things that you and I as Christians have to utterly destroy. Some things that you and I have to cast out completely from our lives. In Colossians chapter 3, God warns us to put off the old man. As Christians, when you go into that water and you go down, you put to death that old man, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. You put to death that old man, and then you rise up a new man, a new creature, to walk in newness of life. As Christians, we cannot live a life with the old man and his ways still attached. We must bury that old man and leave that old man buried. Sometimes we want to resurrect him. But we have to leave that old man buried deep, so deep that he can't dig his way out. There is no way a Christian should be lying. These are some of the things which Paul lists in Colossians chapter 3. Put off lying. There's no way a Christian should be lying. Cheating, committing adultery, fornicating, gambling, drinking, smoking, doing all those things which are contrary to God. God not only tells us that we are to put them off, but he tells us why we're to put them off. You go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. After he lists all those sins and the such like, God says, they which do such things will not inherit heaven. They cannot make heaven their home. This is why we're to put off this old man. Heaven can't be yours and mine if we think we can keep this old man in our new walk with God. We're to cast off this old man, because he can't get us to heaven. Not only that, if we try to maintain, if we try to keep this old man, he's going to do nothing but discourage us in our Christian walk. Trying to live, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You try to live like the world and live like Christ, it's not going to work. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to think the Christian life is a life impossible to live, and you won't succeed in life, in the Christian life. Put off that old man. Cast off, utterly destroy that old man. Secondly, before we go to secondly, the Hebrew writer writes it like this: lay aside those weights which does so easily beset you. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. No one who runs a competitive race goes and find the heaviest ankle weights they can put on and find a weighted vest, a 25, 30-pound weighted vest to put on their chest to run a competitive race. It's not going to happen. It's why? Because it's going to slow you down. Oftentimes, you see those track runners in these little spandexes, these little onesies, because it's light. They're able to run. There's nothing to slow them down. The Hebrew writer likens the Christian life to that of a race. And the weights are that old man. We have to put them off. Also, there's warning to cast off worldly friends. There's warning to cast off worldly friends. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. This is a warning, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, be not unequally yoked to an unbeliever. The idea here is that of plowing. In plowing a field, you will not take an oxen and a donkey, yoke them together, and try to plow a field. It's not going to happen. You're going to be unsuccessful. Why? Because they're not the same size, for once. They don't have the same strength. They are unequally matched. They would just be a poor mix. Obviously, they understood this in Deuteronomy. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 10, the Bible reads, thou should not plow with an ox and an ass together, a donkey together. They don't work. They're unequally yoked. Friends, we aren't to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Amos chapter 2 Verse 2, can two walk together except they be agreed? Your friends is that of the world. I guess that's supposed you agree with their lifestyle. Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, concerning that. After God, or Paul talks about the sins that those men and women did, vile affections, turning natural affections one towards another, women towards women, men towards men, and all the idolatries and everything, the things they were doing in Romans chapter 1. God says they will be punished. Not only them, but those who take pleasure in them that do that. Those who are in agreement with their lifestyle. Well, as a friend, you're guilty by association. We're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. God not only warned them to cast off, but he warned them to remember. We are to do the same thing. Upon the first day of the week, we gather ourselves together to remember the sacrifice that our Lord and Savior did for our on our behalf. We remember his lifestyle, that of servitude. And we implement those things. We ought to remember Christ. We remember God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. We're to look to him as our perfect example. The author and finisher of our faith. We remember his sacrifice. These things give us hope. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2. We're called also to remember the faithful which have gone on before us. Hebrews chapter 11, one of the reasons why that book is even in there, it's even recorded in the Bible, is to serve as a motivation for you and I. When you go over to Hebrews chapter 12, seeing that we are so encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, well, when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Noah, all these people, they were faithful. But they were mere men like you and I. And when we read this, we call to memory this. There's hope. We can live this life and be faithful to God. The Christian life isn't a life that is impossible when we remember those who are faithful who have gone on before us. God warned them against thinking. He also warns you and I against thinking. They were to not think that they can go in and dwell in among these people and not be affected. First of all, you and I are to think the same thing. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we'll see that we're not to be conformed but transformed by renewing of our mind. Transform into the likeness of Christ in our thinking. When you go over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, you see, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Well, in that context, what was the mind that was in Christ Jesus? The mind of servitude, esteeming others above himself. But overall, in a general sense, we are to have the mind of Christ. That's to be our thinking. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is just, you know, holy, all these things, if there be any virtue, you think on these things. As Christians, we have a way in which we're to think. That thinking is to be after that of Christ. This evening, if you're here, and you're not a member of the body of Christ, the blood-bought institution, which you can read about in your Bible, God wants for that to change on your behalf. God wants you to be a member, a part of his body. When you go to Ephesians 5, chapter 23 and 25, you see that God is the Savior of the body. When God comes back to take his church, he's only coming back for one. He only died for one. It's the one you can read about in your Bible. We've examined how his people, being holy, were to go in and utterly destroy the people in the land of Canaan. as God's dear children, being his chosen generation, his chosen people, we have been promised the land of Canaan in a spiritual sense, heaven. But there's some things we must take care of before we get there. See, they were to take care of it when they got there, physical Israel. Spiritual Israel, us, we have to take care of it before we get there. Our thinking, the things in which we remember, the things in which we cast off. No sin can enter into heaven. Aren't you thankful for forgiveness, for repentance? These are some of the blessings you and I have as Christians, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We have the forgiveness of sins. When we fall short, which we all will do, anyone in here that never fell short? What? So we all understand. We all sin and come short of glory of God. As God, as God's children, we have the forgiveness of sins. We have repentance. We can pray to God and ask for forgiveness of sins, and we will receive it. And our slate will be wiped clean. John chapter 1. As we walk, if we walk in light, he is in the light, then the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If, conditional, we walk in the light. If you're here, friends, and you're not a member of the blood bought institution, a member of the church, you're not walking in the light. You don't have the blood of Jesus Christ on you. You need that. You need that cleaning agent to cleanse you from your sins. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Baptism also does now save us, not to put away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God. You can't get a good conscience without that blood. You can't truly get a clean dishing without dawn. You need a cleaning agent. Spiritually speaking, you need a cleaning agent. That cleaning agent is the blood. We sing a song, there's power in the blood. There truly is power in the blood. Don't you want to make heaven your home this evening? Don't you want to go on to the spiritual Canaan? We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, 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 beautiful Zion. As Christians, that's where we're marching to. If you're here this evening, you're a Christian, you stumble, you fell short in casting out those things, friends, it's never too late. As long as you got breath in your body, you can fix it. Simply repent, go to God in prayer, ask him to forgive you. Your sins will be forgiven. Get back on that straight and narrow and continue on in your journey. Run the race with patience. Receive your crown. If you're here this evening and you stand the invitation anyway, we beg and we plead with you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.